And supposed to be back in the 50s later this week, so just brief cold. Tennessee normally has pretty good weather, average. Anyway. Okay, we're going to be looking at, we got three more lessons in this series on the life of Christ. Today we're going to look at his last year, basically, the journey back to Jerusalem is what we're going to be looking at today. We'll start in John chapter 1, but then we're going to end up looking at some things in Luke chapter 10. I'll probably stop there a little bit and talk a little bit about what went on there. So, I guess we can get started with a word of prayer. And I have not looked at the prayer list this morning. Is there anything special going on right now with anybody that's urgent? Yes, ma'am. Oh, Renee's dad died. I did not know that. Renee Forn's. Oh, okay, so we'll pray for that family. Renee Forn's dad died. All right. All right, well, let's get started with... Yes, ma'am. Okay, youngest sister passed away. Okay. A lot of loss here lately. We've family members, people losing sisters, brothers, and dads. Seems like it goes in groups. It's funny how it does. Okay, let's get started. Lord, we thank you for your love and thank you for your grace toward us. Lord, we couldn't make it without you. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Lord, praise your name for your shed blood for us. Lord, we thank you for those today that have lost loved ones. And pray your special blessing, the peace that you can give, the peace that the world don't understand. Because the Bible says it's peace that passes all understanding. It's if without the Holy Spirit being saved and trusting in you, we have no peace in this world. And Lord, we thank you for that peace. Thank you that we have it. Lord, we pray that you dwell on those folks today that have lost loved ones that have went on to heaven. And Lord, someday your promises says we'll be with them and get to see them again, Lord. And we thank you for that. Thank you for all that you're going to do this morning. Lord, be with our pastor as he preaches today, giving the words to say from your word that'll touch our hearts and help us grow as Christians. Maybe someone will be saved today. Lord, we thank you again for being there for us. Lord, just use me this morning and give me the words that you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll look at John. The first year here, I tell you what, if you've got an old Scofield or whatever Bible, you may have a little different one, but most Bibles have a map in the back. And we're going to be looking at some areas. And if you look at the one that is usually titled Palestine in the time of Christ, and kind of put your marker there, we'll be looking at that map a little bit and talk about some of those areas that's on that map, if you've got that map in the back of your Bible. My Scofield has a bunch, but one of them is titled Palestine, the time of Christ. And we can look at that map and kind of see where he was walking and going at the time that we're talking about today. So we're in this journey back to Jerusalem, we're talking about a year, the last year of his ministry and what he did and where he was going during that time. And a lot of times it's called the year of rejection because a lot of people rejected his ministry, but he had a crowd following him. He had the disciples, and people were being saved, and that was going on. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So there's another witness right there. Just believe on his name. Believe and you're saved. We can't get a crowd to even believe today. So, which was born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So it's born again believers at that time. But it says right there, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we see a whole year here going on, traveling around. And so the first 6 months of the last year, he spent in the area of Capernaum. And that's up there just north of the Sea of Galilee, if you want to look on your little map there. And other places he spent in Galilee, and that's a large area. And the last 6 months, he spent down toward Jerusalem in Petra, which is across, it's on the east bank of the Jordan River. So you're looking at, let's just stop just a second and take a look at that map if you want to, and I'll describe a little few little things that's on there. So looking at the map, if you look up at the very top of that map, there's a town it's called the Great Sea there, but that's the Mediterranean Sea. And when I was in the Navy on a destroyer, we sailed around out in there quite a bit and looking at Russians, and they were looking at us. But anyway, there's a town called Tyre and Sidon right up on the north of that map, right on the very top edge of the ocean there. And then if there's a shows a trail, goes over to Philippi over in the mountains. So that's about as far north as Christ got in his ministry. There's Damascus, you see, and you see there's Mount Hermon up there is where they think that he was at when he was on the Transfiguration on the mountain in that area there. And then you go back down to the south, you see the Salt Sea, which is sometimes called the Dead Sea, and just to the left or to the west, you see Jerusalem right there. And right real close to Jerusalem, you see Bethany. That's where a lot of his friends lived there. Martha and Mary lived there in that town. He would travel through there going over to what they call Petra, which is across the Jordan River. You can see the word there. And then you got a word up there above that, up toward the Sea of Galilee, called Decapolis, which was an area in the mountains and went all around up into Philippi. And then you see Galilee there, see the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and then the area of Galilee, traveled in there quite a bit. So in one day's walk is about 20 miles, so on my map here, well, I tell you, between up there back to Tyre and Sidon, that's about 20 miles between those two towns up the coast there. So that's about a day's walk. We used to bird hunt a lot, and we'd walk anywhere from 20 to 22 miles a day, pretty easy. We was chasing dogs, though, and walking pretty fast. So that's kind of the area that he traveled here. And that last year, he was all around that part of the world there. So there was 9 main events plus what they call the Passion Week. Now, next week we'll talk about the Passion Week and all that went on during that week in Jerusalem that week. So with the withdrawal from Galilee to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which we just showed you where that was at on the map, that's up there where there was a lady, a woman had her daughter healed from a demon possession up there. We can read all about that, and all this text that we could read would tie us down. We'll get to some of that here in just a minute. Then the next thing that happened in these nine events was he withdrew from Galilee to the region of Decapolis. So he went across the Jordan River, across the Sea of Galilee to the east, and that's where a deaf and dumb man was healed, where he fed the 4,000, teaching on leaven, and that went on there. And then, number three, he withdrew from Galilee to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus established authorized a church there. And, of course, we can see that Caesarea Philippi was near Mount Hermon, and that's where the transfiguration happened. Now, I was looking at that transfiguration a little closer today, or yesterday, and day before. He had three disciples with him that went with him to do that. And you remember in the Bible, he talks about having two or three witnesses for anything. So he wanted to have, as you go to people and talk, you need two to verify back in those days, or three is even better. So he took three disciples with him to see him get transfigured there on the mountain. And that was an important thing. And then from that, and basically they've tied down the time. Now it was about October, the visit to Jerusalem. And that's the feast, what they call the Feast of the Tabernacles was called that. And that's a week-long fall festival commemorating 40 years in the wilderness is when that was. So that's in October. That's A.D. 29. And after 5 days after that feast is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So there's, or 5 days, not 5 weeks, 5 days after that celebration. So a lot of celebrating going on there in October. And we see him on the street there dealing with this lady that everybody was accusing her of adultery, and they were getting ready to stone her. We know that story. And a man born blind was healed. And he did several discourses there during that time, including the Good Shepherd during that time. So now we move on to the next one here. It was sometime late October through December is the time that Jesus sent out 70. Christ organized this intensive effort to preach the gospel to the neglected area of Petra. Now, I'm going to use my computer on this a little bit. I've got some commentaries here on that part of this lesson. I don't think this thing's going to hold my computer. Let me see if I can tighten it up. Nope. Okay, we're looking at chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 also. Now, it says after these things, well, it was talking about chapter 9. Chapter 9 is where he talked with the disciples, the 12 apostles, and they were talking about just a lot of stuff went on in chapter 9 and chapter 10 here. Teaching the Lord's Prayer, which we talked about that a week or so ago. And now we're in chapter 10 here, and he appointed 70 other people and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. So we see him sending these people out, and they are going out kind of like missionaries, but he gave them the ability to preach and teach, and they come back later on in this chapter, and are talking about what happened. And let's go down to it's in 10. Let's go down to verse 17. So they went out two by two to preach. And a lot goes on. Some of those verses talks about him telling them what to do when they go to these towns and telling them not to go into all the houses, and to, if they can find one brother and stay with him, stay with that person. And talking about some of the towns are not going to be very welcoming because of the people not liking what he's been preaching. So let me get to it on this commentary here. I'm having to hold this table up. And verse 17 says, And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So these folks that went out two by two to witness and to try to establish churches over in the area of Petra and Decapolis, in that part of the world at that time. And it says in the next verse, it says, And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, we think about lightning and seeing it, but the thing about what they were saying there, lightning was when these folks got saved, it happened instantaneous. It was talking how quick lightning is. And we could say it another way, it's said in the Bible, is in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you start thinking, how fast does a person get saved? When you're witnessing to somebody, and you're telling them about Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, the good news, and all of a sudden you can see it in their eyes. They understand. That a lot of people start weeping. How fast did that happen? Well, it's the devil was drove out, and they accepted Christ as quick as lightning. It's that quick. There's not any decision to be made. You can't go do anything. People can't say, I'm going to do this or do that. At that point, they get saved. It's that quick. I've never thought about that, how quick it was. But they were talking about driving out the devils. Is what they were talking about, is folks that were getting saved and accepting. It was a rapid thing. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. Of course, this has been taken out of context for years from people taking snakes and handling them and all that kind of crazy stuff. But what he was saying here, if you read into that deeper and what it's supposed to really mean, is that he was protecting them from danger. That Christ himself had sent these folks out and protected them from danger. They understood that if they stepped on their scorpions over there everywhere. When we were in, where was we at? North Africa, up in the Sudan. They had them scorpions everywhere, and they were in the buildings and everywhere. You just had to watch what you were doing. You had to shake your bedding down and everything else, because the things were everywhere. But again, I think about this with our missionaries today and some of the places they are. And I've been thinking a good bit about what's going on in the Ukraine right now. We've got some precious missionaries there, precious nationals there that we send money to every year with the birthday offering for Jesus. Some of that money goes there to support those guys. And they're a precious group of people. And now, I was thinking about them this week with all that's been going on in the news about what's going on in that part of the world again. These folks, there's people there that or our my age and our age that was under the Iron Curtain, and that one church that we visited, their father was put in prison because of preaching the word. And then when the Iron Curtain fell, he was able to get out, and we were there during that time when the Iron Curtain fell and these churches were opening up and free to worship God again. And I just wonder this time what's going to happen if they get taken over again, or is that going to be stopped? You know, and I was thinking how when Christ sent these people, he prayed for them. You can look back in chapter 9 and he talks about praying for these people and saying that he was going to send these people out, plus his disciples, and giving them power not only to witness for him and have an understanding of who he is, but he gave them power to not get hurt or not get damaged or not get bit or hurt by someone else. He protected them. And you have to think that these folks had such an understanding. He calls them young Christians, and it says, notwithstanding in this rejoicing, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names is written in heaven. So these guys come back and they're all just at wit's end from the things that happened on their journey as missionaries. Now we hear stories from missionaries that see marvelous things happen, and it's the hand of God moving on these missionaries around the world. And the same thing was going on here. God, Christ was setting precedents at this time for the New Testament church to be established. Everything that he does in the New Testament here is in the last year of his ministry. He's pointing people toward the gospel, toward what was going to happen to him, that he was going to die on the cross, and some of the disciples didn't get it till the very last. And he was setting up how to send out missionaries, just like he sent this 70 people out. And because there's no doubt that they had the Holy Spirit on them, they had the power of Christ on them to be able to go out and do what they did, because they were just young Christians. I mean, they didn't go to Bible college. They didn't have a Bible. They may have had a piece of the Old Testament, a piece of what Moses had written down. Other than that, they didn't have anything. All they had was what has happened to them. And that's why we hear from preachers all the time saying, you know, you don't need to know a lot to be able to go out and witness somebody. Just tell them what happened to you. Now, how easy is that? I mean, I can remember what happened to me when I was 13 in detail. Now, a lot of things I can't remember back then, but I remember that because it impacted my life at that time when I was 13. That was in 1963, and the Cuban Missile Crisis was going on, and everybody's running around talking about digging holes in the ground and putting bomb shelters in and all that kind of crazy stuff. And I was going to a little old Baptist church in my little old hometown, and one day I realized that if one of them bombs fell, I was gone straight to hell, because I'd been preached at and said under that since I was a young'un. So that I can remember that day. The Holy Spirit has imprinted that on my soul. These 70 people that went out that day, God in Christ Jesus imprinted on their soul when he sent them out that go out and tell these people who I am. And they took off, didn't even hesitate. They took off across the Jordan River into the kind of the wilderness area, and was telling people about Christ. And from that, from that, 70, 80 years later, as we see Peter and all the disciples going and setting up New Testament churches in a lot of these towns that he was visiting and these people were visiting, we see remnants of that from that day of people that got saved or heard the truth, and now they came into these towns and these regions, and it was easy to establish a New Testament church. Just like the way things has happened in England with Levi. And he's been over there 10 plus years, and then they established that work, I don't know, 4 or 5 years prior to that. And just like happened in the Old Testament, where the nation of Israel had forgotten who God was, somehow the country of England had forgotten who God was. And there was so many churches sitting empty in the country, all over the place. And Pastor Sexton and Mr. Zinker and some of them went over there and they met some a local politician that was involved in the government, and they got an open door to come and start evangelizing, and they did, and then people heard about it, and there was a remnant. There was a remnant of people left. They go into some little old community, and they may be 3 or 4 people left in a little church. And some of them weren't little, some of them big as this. 3 or 4 people left, and they heard about what they were doing, and they said, send us a preacher. So I see that pattern all the way back to here. That these 70 men went out all over that part of the world at that time. And then later on when they came back, they were ready to have a preacher. They were ready to have a church set up. Such a pattern. There's nothing new under the sun, God says. And our missionary program here at this church and other independent Baptist churches and missionaries going and coming, it was set up this time in the last year of Christ's life. He was setting all that in motion, showing the 12 especially got to see what was going on. Because down here, let me get down to this verse down where he talks to them. So he tells these guys, these missionaries, that are so excited about people getting saved and all that. He says, it's more important to think about that your name is written in heaven. See, they were getting an understanding of that. And in the hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. So here he is praying about it. I said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord in heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Think about that statement right there. Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. Babes in Christ going out to set up a church. Folks, I don't think often as deacons, we say, where'd you go to school? Well, what kind of education background you got? We look at the academics, and I'm not so sure. I guess that's important to a point. But what's important is they've got a heart for Christ and to see people saved. And I think sometimes we put some of that worldly stuff above some of that. And I'm not sure it shouldn't be the other way, because that's what he's saying right here. Thank you, Father, for giving these babes in Christ understanding. And he says in verse 22, he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he whom the Son will reveal. That sounds confusing. And he turned him unto the disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. So the disciples are sitting here watching and seeing and hearing and taking all this in. Seeing these men come off the field and hearing Christ talk about them being babes in Christ. Seeing that the devil was, people were saved like quick as lightning. And the devil was cast down quick as lightning. And people trusting what people were telling them. And he's telling these disciples right here that, and he's saying, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Folks, we hear and see stuff right here at this church that is such a blessing. We hear stories from missionaries. We hear wonderful messages preached. And we hear things that people desire that they don't know. That there's no truth out in the world. We've had preaching about that lately. What unsteadiness there is in everything around us in our world. And folks don't know. He's saying right here, he says, I tell you, many prophets and kings desire to see and hear these things. There's people out there that desire and hear these things. When you go, we are sheltered here. When you go on mission trips, you get to see other missionaries from other kinds of churches, and they're striving, and they're not seeing souls saved, and it's more of a, I'm going to use a Levi word, he calls them vacationaries. They're everywhere in the world. You meet them, you see them, and the ministries that they have don't last, because they're not based on what Christ has set up right here. Based on souls. People reaching out. Young men going as babes in Christ. And all they know to do is preach the gospel and the truth of it. We really, really need to pray for our missionaries and our young men. You know, we've got a young youth pastor here. We need to pray for him because of he's making an impact on my grandchildren right now. And he's a young man, but his desire is to serve the Lord and preach the gospel. We've heard that. Oh yeah, he's young and everything ain't perfect with him, but he's got that desire and we need to pray for him. And other missionaries that come through, young men that's getting ready to go to the field, people that's on the field, people that are there doing it all the time, every day. Pray for their safety. Pray because Christ, he turned right around and prayed for these people. But then he's telling the disciples, he's saying, blessed are the eyes which see these things. We're blessed because we see these things. Christ is telling the disciples that they're blessed because they got to see these guys come off the field. I've never really thought about that way. Now, we can get blessed when we hear some unique missionary story. I was in... I was in Africa with a bush pilot, and he told us all kinds of stories of things that happened, that miracles that God had done. We've heard the same thing from Scotty and when he was in Papua New Guinea. But this guy was flying into remote tribes, and this was probably back, probably 10 years after World War II. He'd come out of the military and decided to be a bush pilot and take the gospel to the middle of nowhere. Chopped out runways through the jungle and landed and dealt with the witch doctors and the whole deal. It was real. It was a real deal, this guy was. And he was it, and he got to carrying food to these people because some of them were hungry and needed food. So he lands one day, and for some reason he didn't have any food. And so he got to having service out under a tree. That's mostly what you do. You just get under a big tree somewhere and preach. And he was praying that God would supply their needs. He says, about that time, fish started falling out of the air. And you think about that. Fish falling out of the air. Well, of course, the old witch doctor got saved, and the tribe got saved, and everybody thought he was God, but he got that straightened out. But just as soon as he got back in the air, he got on the radio and started talking about it. And some of the guys on the radio said, well, what happened was there was a water spout out in the ocean, because he was in about 100 miles off the ocean. And the water spout had pulled up a bunch of fish and just so happened to dump them on that village. That's God. That's God right there. I mean, stuff like that ought to thrill our hearts, how God works. And missionaries can tell you stories after stories. Levi's got them. Any of them that's been on the field, they've got stories of miracles that God has done and supplied their needs and on and on and on. And Christ called these people babes. They were babes in Christ. So I think from this lesson, I think that I have learned that, yeah, folks need a good background in Bible. Whether it's 2 years or 4 years or whatever. But mostly what they need the hand of God on them to go out and preach the gospel and see souls saved wherever they're at in this world. And from this little bit in this part of this journey that Christ was taking here, and in last year, if you read, really Luke's a good one to read. Read the whole thing of Luke. Luke's account is more detailed because that's who he was. It's in all the Gospels, the details of what happened to Christ in the last year of his ministry. But these little details that went on during these times, and this went on in October through December of this particular time. And then in December, sometime in December, Christ went back to Jerusalem to the Feast of Dedication, which is today we know that as Hanukkah. And on his way, he went through Bethany and visited his friends there. Well, he continued his ministry in Petra through December and February. Then February, visited Bethany again. And that's when the situation with Lazarus happened. You remember he waited 4 days before he went back, And again, he used this situation. He was trying to use everything that he could use. God was putting him in positions to where the events of the times were letting people know who he really was. So we see there that in February, he went back there and it was the resurrection of Lazarus went on. Of course, we know they said there was a crowd there and they saw him resurrected and they unwrapped him and he was alive and all that. And they talked about that. And then the ninth thing was a month of seclusion. And that was in March. In about 30 AD is when that happened. So he goes into seclusion. So eventually the final trip to Jerusalem happened in April. And we're going to talk about that next week. And that's been called the Passion Week. We're going to do that next week. And just for that 1 week, we'll talk about the details and everything that happened that week. So through this time, every time he was talking, teaching, preaching, he was foretelling of his death and resurrection. And through these parables, back there in Luke in chapter 10, 11, of course there was a lawyer jumps up and says, well, you know, what about this and what about that and my good works and all this kind of thing, trying to justify his good works. And, of course, Christ throws it back on him and asks him, what's the first law, the Ten Commandments, and love God and love thy brother. And that's when Christ goes into the talk of the story about the Good Samaritan story and showing that guy would probably just walk by that person that needed help. You know, and that's another whole story. We can blink our eyes and walk by people and know they need help or know that we need to say something to them. We need to stop and say something when God gives us that unction. But anyway, of course, this guy was looking at his good works and trying to justify who he was. He was a lawyer, he was a Pharisee or something, and trying to say, well, I know the Bible. I know the Old Testament. I can quote you this and that and all this. Of course, they were looking at the books of Moses at the time. And Christ proved to him, it's not only what you know, but you need to know me. You need to know me personally. You need to be saved and believe in me. Believe that I am the Christ. Of course, that man never did wrap his mind around that. He kept thinking that he was good enough to get there. So we see this, the spiritual lessons that he taught along the way, the healing of the lepers, the 10 lepers, the healing of blind men, and bringing the salvation of Zacchaeus, and on and on and on, and in Luke and Matthew, all these Gospels work together to show what happened the last year of his ministry. I mean, we talked a couple lessons back. We didn't know a lot about when he was a carpenter. We knew a little bit about when he was a teenager there, when he went back and was speaking at his church, his parents had to come back and get him. After that, there was a silent thing. And you just didn't know, it's not recorded what he did. But we know that he was a carpenter because people rejected him in a way. They were saying, well, you know, how in the world can that guy preach? He's just the son of a carpenter. Well, they were doing the same thing that maybe we've done. Well, how does that young man know anything? He's never done that. Well, he's been saved. He knows his testimony. So, you know, we have to be careful with that. But anyway, so he goes back to Bethany and he's there with his friends toward the March of that year. And as this question comes up, we remember that he steps off the Mount of Olives and looks over and knows what's going to happen. and starts praying for the lost people of that city, praying for those ones that are going to kill him in a few days, and knowing what's going to happen. Of course, we know that he was in the garden praying, and it was really stressful, and we'll talk about that maybe next week some. But that's Christ's first, last year of being on this earth, basically. All those things that happened in a year's period of time. A lot of learning, a lot of teaching. You think about all the teaching in the Gospels, and that was all done in the last year of his ministry. It would really help everybody, even myself, as I went through this, Luke. I saw details in his teaching that speaks loud for today, especially this about these babes in Christ. And as seniors, saints, we can always take a babe in Christ and say, "Can I help you? Can I pray for you? If you ever need anything, let me know." We can all do that. We can pray for them, help them. There's all kinds of kids running in out here. Pick one out and say, "Hey, appreciate you coming to church all the time." Pick one out and say, "I'm going to pray for you in your youth group." Babes in Christ, folks. God will use them. He did then. He will now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and thank you for this lesson on your last year, Lord. There's so much there, it's hard to just condense it. You traveled all over that part of the world teaching and preaching and seeing people saved and sending out missionaries and sending out preachers and all that you did, setting the pattern for the New Testament church. Lord, we thank you for all that you did during that time. Now, Lord, we love you and thank you for your salvation most of all, for what you did on that cross, saved our ever dying souls. We thank you for that. Lord, we'll never get over it. We'll never quit talking about it. Lord, help us today to be a witness for you. Lord, just pray for our preacher today to give him a good message that speaks to hearts and someone will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.